importance of prayer, when to pray, how not to pray, and how to pray. The last two, he sort of ran out of time. He didn't have a whole lot of time to develop how to pray and how not to pray. And those are the things I'd like to focus more in on this morning. Also, I hope to generate more interaction. I'd like this to be more of a discussion time at a point. And along with those two areas, how not to pray and how to pray, there were two statements that Lyle Dorset made that I keyed in on, I wrote down, and I've been thinking about during the week. First one was, he said, Jesus often went without food, but he never went without prayer. I haven't been able to get that out of my mind. He often went without food, but he never went without prayer. And I've looked at my life, and it didn't take too long to assess where I'm at in that area. I never go without food. I often go without prayer. It's amazing how we can make those times to sit down to that table and eat, or if you're on the run, to grab something to fill that void. And it says something to me, and it should say something to you, about our lifestyle, about the place that prayer plays. The second thing that he said was Jesus' prayer life was visibly connected to his ministry. And he believes, and I think that I would agree with him, that one of the things that prompted the disciples to come and ask Jesus, teach us to pray, was that they showed this connection, or they viewed this connection between Jesus' prayer life and his ministry. That they were inextricably tied together. Prayer, ministry. Ministry, prayer. They always went together. And the disciples, boy, if I'm going to have a good ministry, I need a good prayer life. I need to be able to pray like Jesus prays. Because, boy, when Jesus prays, something happens. Look at your ministry in your life, and all of us are ministers. Look at the ministry in your life. What's happening? What isn't happening? If nothing's happening, there's something that's missing. And it seems, at least through the model of Jesus' life, prayer is missing. I begin with these two statements that Lyle brought out because they're forceful statements. They're powerful statements. Statements that we should stop and go, whoa, wait a minute. Now, this is not reflected in my life. I mean, hopefully it is reflected in some of your lives. Hopefully there are some here who are praying. But I can be honest at this point, my life does not manifest the priority of prayer that was witnessed within the life of Christ. So it leads us to ask the question, those of us who find prayer as something that's sort of tacked on, something that when I have time to do, I do, why? Why does it play such a little part in our life? When not only did it play an important part in Jesus' life, and that's just not a good enough answer. Well, if Jesus needed to pray, well, then I need to pray. We need to know why it was so important for Jesus to pray. And why? Because his ministry was dependent upon it. His ministry was effectual because his prayer life was effectual. James says, the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, I think where we need to begin is to ask a question. What is prayer? I mean, usually we don't go about doing something until we find out what it is we're supposed to do or what it is that we're doing. I remember some years ago when I came into the kingdom, I was just expected now as a Christian to pray. But nobody ever sat down and told me what is prayer and what you were supposed to do. And as I thought about it, you know, that I don't do that very often in other areas of my life. So let's begin. What is prayer? Let's examine it. What is prayer? Talking with God. Okay, how does it differ from my talking with you, Belva? Or does it? And I'm not asking, that's not a trick question or anything. No. Okay. Okay, within the prayer relationship, there's a father, son, or daughter relationship. Okay. It's talking to God. What else is prayer? Excuse me? Okay, casting our burdens upon Him. Prayer is also the opportunity to go to God and say, God, I am overwhelmed. Life's too big for me. I need to dump a while. And let me tell you, it's true. You look through the Psalms, you look at David. David did not hesitate to dump on God. What else is prayer? Okay, getting into His will. Can you develop that a little bit further?
Prayer that He taught.
You'll probably need to speak up because the others.
Prayer that He taught the disciples, thy will be done.
Okay.
But God has a will.
Okay.
We have a will too.
Okay.
The problem is our will, most of the time, doesn't line up with God's will.
Okay.
So we need to get into His will.
Okay. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. Bill, you're gonna. Okay. Good. Time of self-examination. Thinking before God. Getting into His will. Phil?
I don't need to be technical because there are different Greek words for prayer.
Okay.
One of them needs to make confession.
Okay.
Another one needs to make request.
Okay.
And another one actually needs to pray.
Okay. Right on. When you look at all the passages on prayer, especially if you look in the New Testament, petition and intercession are primary. Adoration, confession, forgiveness are there, but primary is petition and intercession. That is at the heart of prayer. Petition and intercession. I want to get back for a moment when we come to the will of God. Where do we first go to come face to face, to come to grips with God's will, to inform our prayer life? Where do we go? Scripture. The Scripture reveals to us God's will. What we so often do is when we think of God's will, it's when we come down to make a decision of life, like, should I go to John Brown University or should I go to Stanford? Okay? God's will is clearly revealed in the Scripture. It's relational at its heart. God's will is doing whatever we do in a manner which pleases the Lord Jesus. If I can reduce it down to that, it's doing whatever we do in a way which is pleasing to the Lord Jesus. And there are places it spells out what is and what isn't pleasing to Him. Now, whether I go to John Brown or Stanford, it's not written anywhere. It's not written in the sky. I'm not going to sit down and have a cup of coffee with the Lord and say, well, what do you think, John Brown or Stanford? It's not there. And so what we do is we pray and we try with wisdom to discern what are the advantages, disadvantages, where is my heart? Is Stanford more prestigious and that's where I want to go there and it's really for personal gain? Or are there some other advantages? Those are things we have to wrestle with. But once we make the decisions, God's will is then to become God's person in that place. That's God's will for you. God's will for you is not to find the right married partner. There's all kinds of fish out in the sea there, and it's not written in the stars that I'm supposed to marry Julie. But once I marry her, God's will is for me to be and become the right husband that God wants me to be. Now, I just didn't flippantly. I prayed about Julie, you know, and that my heart was right and those sorts of things. But what we have to zero in on is that reveal will. You're not supposed to be uncharitable. You're not supposed to gossip. You're not supposed to violate relationships in those ways. Those are the things that we need to zero in on, and those things should inform our prayer life. That produces purity, sincerity, and honesty in prayer. There's places all through the Scriptures. This is the will of God for you, to do these things, to be thankful. So when we come to the will of God in prayer, the first thing, before you start saying, should I go here, should I do this? Ask yourself why you're even making that question, asking that question in the first place. What led you here? Where is your heart? Have I violated anybody in the process? And God, once I get there, please make me be the man or woman you want me to be, because that's really the heart of it. God's will for me is to be here sharing with you this morning, because I'm here. And I need to do it in a way which is pleasing to Him. You're here listening to me. You need to do it in such a way as is pleasing to God. And that should, that kind of relationship should inform our prayer life. Thinking before God. The other thing. Let me just give an illustration that I've used. And I started it back in 1881 in India. I call it thinking before the Lord. I'd go down to what's called Ramakrishna Beach, especially when life was getting a little big for me. And I'd say, God, you know, I just got a lot of things to think through and to sort through, and I feel a little confused right now. And what I ask you to do is be with my thinking. I'm just going to think, and I want you to help me think. I invite you in. And brothers and sisters, I believe that He does that, and He does. I mean, there are times where I just feel like I'm in the dark. I can't see the forest for the trees. And I pray, and I ask Him, and I start thinking, and I want Him in, and all of a sudden things begin to come into order. I'm not asking Him to give me an answer. I'm just asking Him to help me clear out the clutter and think, and to think clearly, and in a way that reflects what's important to the Lord Jesus in the things that I'm thinking about. Or to think about a biblical text. God, I'm going to read the Scriptures this morning or this evening. Let me do it in a thoughtful way. Let me think about what I'm reading. Invite you in. The bottom line is, at least when you look in the Scriptures, petition and intercession are where prayer is at. We go there to get results. We go there to get things done. Now I want to ask you a question. How many of you go to prayer convinced, with expectation, that, boy, I'm going to get some things done here? Now, I'm not asking you to raise hands. I just want you to think a moment. That you go to prayer not to get the warm fuzzies, not to get near to Jesus. Now, I probably shouldn't have done it that way. I'm not saying anything. I'm not sure what I did. But I'm sure my life is 10 years shorter as a result of that. Right, yeah, the warm fuzzies. I mean, and there's times you need to go and just get away and get close to the Lord. But what I'm talking about, how many times do you go there, and I mean, you're really going there to get something done. You're going to ask God to give you something for His kingdom. I'll tell you what hinders me from doing that often. It's this thing right here, God's will. You know, I don't know if this is what He wants, so I don't know if I should ask. And I've thought long and hard about that, brothers and sisters. And I'll tell you right now, I've talked to Jim and Brenda, so it's all right. In this relationship with Jim, Brenda, and Phil in Georgia, I mean, I've thought a lot when it came to going to the Lord and asking for certain things. You know what I've come down to? The thing that's helped me most in my prayer life, and I want to sort of bounce off of you, is coming to a realistic understanding of the fatherhood of God. How does Jesus say, when you pray, our Father? And Belver brought that up as well. My children do not come to me as a father, emotionally burdened with whether they know exactly what I'm thinking, what I want on any particular issue. They know they'll get that from me. They're not concerned about my will in their petitions and intercessions. They're concerned about their will and what I think about it. They come and they don't say, "Hey God, Father, what's your will?" No, they come to me and they say, "Dad, I want this. What do you think?" And I tell them what I think. And they know I'm going to do that. And I want to know what's on their heart. I want to know what's in that ticker and what's down here. And they also know that maybe I'm being too gracious to myself. I was going to say, they know they can't manipulate me. They can manipulate. I mean, we can't manipulate the Father in heaven, but I have, I'm sure, probably been manipulated at times. But for the most part, they realize that they're coming to me and they're letting their will know, be known to me, and they're waiting for a verdict. And they implore. They give me reasons. And I want to know those reasons. Well, that's one of the first questions I ask sometimes. Well, why do you want to do that? Well, because. And then I listen, like, oh, okay, yes or no. And they know that I have the final say. That's why they come to me. And brothers and sisters, I've been so freed up to come to the Father in the last probably year of my life and not worry. Just come, I say, you know, I'm coming. I want to see Brenda healed. I want to see Georgia healed. I mean, Georgia's here. I mean, she's on the way. I'm so excited. I want to see Brenda healed. And I am not afraid to ask Him for that. That's my heart. And I've got reasons why. And I've laid those before the Lord. David had no problem coming and doing that. Hezekiah, oh God, don't take me yet. Come on, give me some more time. All right, I'll give you a little bit more time. Now, Hezekiah would have never known that the Lord would have given him more years. But he came and he asked. I mean, I tell my children, don't ever be afraid to come and ask me. I mean, I might not say yes, but please don't assume that I'm going to say no. The Bible admits at times to unanswered prayer, but it never assumes it. Never. Prayer comes why? To get stuff done. Results. So in Brenda's case, I come to the Father and I know His will is going to be done. I'll find out what His will is in time, but that's not the question. The question is, I want Him to know what my will is at this point. I want Him to know what I'm thinking. I want Him to know what we're thinking. I want Him to know what Brenda's thinking. And I'm not worried anymore either about the fact, well, He already knows before I come. Because though God's will, ultimate will, is unchanging, the way He realizes that will is not. That often is a pattern that is developed by our prayers. And here's an example again. We're going down to Starved Rock. I want to get there by the afternoon for this camp out. That's my will, is to leave Chicago and to get to Starved Rock in the afternoon. Now, in between there, my kids may say, hey, I need to stop here. I want to do this. Can we go this way? I'm tired of this freeway. You know, at that point, sure. You know, whatever you want to do. As long as we get there in the afternoon. And as long as you don't make me break the speed law or something like that. You know, I mean, violate something. So there's a lot of things in that sense I think we can come to the Father about without thinking that He necessarily has some specific thing already willed out in every detail of our lives. I mean, we know what He wants for our lives, for us to be holy and charitable and thankful people and people who minister and are servants and all these things. The scriptures are full of that stuff. But how we do that, how we get there, my goodness, let's go to Him and say, and what does Jesus say? He says, you pray, why? That I might be glorified. I want you to receive and be glorified in the receiving. But you need to receive. You've got to get results. You've got to get stuff for me. And I'm waiting right there to give it to you. But don't come to me and ask, thinking for something that's just for self-gain. Jesus says, don't come for vanity's sake. Don't come for me just to puff up your personal interest. What I'm doing is in prayerlessness, some of the factors that have hindered me and people that I've talked about, and this is a big one. Become so burdened down as to whether this is right to ask him or not. My children never, for the most part, are afraid to come and ask me something. They may go away disappointed, but boy, they'll come and try. And one knows not enough. Okay? It wasn't for Hezekiah. It wasn't for David. It wasn't for a lot of people. And don't try to jump up in the sky and read the big blueprint of the universe. That's not for us to do. We can't do that. That's too big for us. And we presume upon ourselves to think we can come up there and sort of have God's perspective on everything, and that's why we're going to get an answer, because, yeah, I got the picture. No, we come as little children. We just say, boy, I'm trying to build the kingdom, Lord, and I think this is important. I want it. And one last thing is that the unfolding of that answer takes time. Daniel comes. He reads in Jeremiah and he said, boy, it's God's will for us to be back in the land. And he starts praying. But it takes Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and Ezra, and Esther and Mordecai to complete the process. And that's a period of years. God answered Daniel's prayer. But it took some time, and it took at least 5 different individuals that were at least prominent within the scriptures, and of course a lot others. But he got results. Now I want to ask a question. What are things that hinder our prayers? What are things that hinder our prayers? If we're going to pray and get results, we have to find out what it is that hinders our prayers. What are the things that hinder our prayers? Can you come up with things biblically? There's things biblically that talk about, you know, God does not hear, does not answer, does not listen when certain things are taking place in our lives. Excuse me?
Disbelief.
Disbelief, okay. James speaks of that. Unconfessed sin. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. It's already been touched on. Disobedience, of course. Deuteronomy, the Lord speaks. There's passages in Deuteronomy, Joshua. Disobedience hinders prayers. Joshua prays, let's go up and take Ai. They can't take Ai. Why? Because there's disobedience in the camp. Withholding love due to others is another one. Now see, these come right down to what's at the heart of God's will. God's will is for us to be obedient children. God's will for us is to be loving to others, not unloving. Generally, Isaiah 58, God says, I do not hear your prayers. Why? Because you are oppressing people. You are not relating to those people the way I have commanded you to relate. 1 Peter 3:7. Men, you better take care of your wives. Why? So your prayers will not be hindered. Our relationship to other people informs our prayers. We hold bitterness, harbor bitterness in our hearts. It's going to be very hard for the Lord. Bill. Okay. Okay. Right. I appreciate that. You understand the distinction he's making. The access is there. Results, though, are conditional in many ways. So, confession and forgiveness are always available. That's part of the availability, the accessibility there. Therefore, results, they come in. Prayer, again, is primarily petition and intercession. Intercession. It's getting things done. If you're going to get things done, you need to come into that access in the way that God wants us to as well. We come and we deal with the Lord. And it doesn't mean, though, that we have to come up with every little thing that we've ever done in our lives sort of thing. But that our heart is calm, peaceful, and pure and clear before Him. Injustice, covetousness, also are spoken of as hindrances to prayer. An unforgiving spirit, spiritual pride. Matthew again talks about vanity. Also babbling. How many of you parents, anyway, I was thinking about this, my children, you know, your kids come up, they've got something on their heart, there's a burden, and they want it in the worst way, and they're so impatient with that, that they really don't get it all out. It's just these broken sentences, you know. You got to do it, come on, you got to come now, I got to, you know, you going to respond to that? I just, hey, listen, you know, I can't respond to that, you know. And they think if they come and they say it loud enough and long enough and with the right emphasis, you know, you're going to do something. And all it does is, I don't know about you, it turns me off. I think Jesus is one saying, don't come and feel like if you just say it the right way, the accent, and you say it enough times and you yell it loud enough, you know, you're going to get God's attention. So you put in these terms, God's an intelligent, sensitive being. Mr. Hess.
I think that many Christians, and perhaps myself, think that if we yell out enough, we'll get the answers to our prayers. Well, I think I've learned differently. And I'm one of those who believe that we should ask everything according to His will, because sometimes God doesn't answer prayer. The Lord Jesus asked that to be your will, and it's tough to ask from it. It didn't. And I think that that's very important, because what we think and what God knows are two different things.
Right. Yes. One of the things I'd like to emphasize in this, in response to Mr. Hess, is that I believe the greatest percent of when we say, you know, pray according to God's will, is not so much, again, coming knowing that you've got this divine perspective on everything and you've put it all together. Praying according to God's will is first and primarily being right with Him and to the people that we relate with. To pray according to God's will is that I come and I ask because I am burdened with the things that burden God's heart. I'm relating to the world as God's relating to the world. I'm sensitive and protective of the things that are protective and that God's protective of and sensitive of. I'm coming, that's Jesus comes. And Jesus, I'm sure when He came out and prayed, I mean, He came with the same heart as the Father. And He says, I've been looking at this stuff all day. And I am burdened. And these are the things that I need for tomorrow's day. And I ask Him why. I ask Him according to Your will. That is, for the furtherance of Your kingdom. I ask Him that I might be a servant which glorifies You. I don't ask Him so people are going to cheer and follow me all over the place, into houses so they have to break through roofs to get to me. That's not why I'm asking. I'm asking so that You might touch people more effectively and people might be touched by You. God's will is relational at its heart. But I have had months of prayerlessness in my life. I've had months where I can't get enough of it. I've had months and this is just like you, months where, you know, it's sort of off and on, you know, off, on, off sort of thing. Months of just struggle, months of going, and I just, you know, I don't even know if anything's happening. Just do it because I'm supposed to do it. We all have had times like that. And I think prayerlessness often is a result of two things. One, we have moved away from Him. We are no longer pursuing our growth in the Lord Jesus personally. We're comfortable where we've arrived. We have a good relationship at church, good job, homes, you know, I mean, nothing any different than any other family, you know, some struggles and that. I'm respectable. But I'm no longer pursuing this word, trying to get God's heart into my heart. I'm not looking for the new avenues that God has for me. I'm not growing closer to Him. And the other thing is that I'm not active in His kingdom anymore. I'm not really concerned about what's going on in the world. I'm not pursuing, longing that God's will be done on earth and actually out there doing something to make that will known. The people who pray the most, most effectively, and most fervently are the people that are most involved and most informed about what God's doing in the world. And it doesn't matter who you are. You know, I was at the camp out the first night and yesterday talking with Keith Duncan and Dave Johnson and what's going on down there at Ameritech. It's exciting. And let me tell you, that impacts, that informs their prayer life. If you don't feel real close to the Lord and you don't feel much like praying, it's probably because you're not doing anything. You have ceased to become an active participant in God's kingdom. You have forgotten who you are. You're God's servant. Set apart. He paid that price, not so you could have your jollies in heaven someday. He saved you that you might do a work on His behalf, a very important work. And we need to be pursuing that work, and it begins by doing the things that we know He already wants us to do. It's just spelled right out there. We just have forgotten it. The world is intoxicating and has led us astray. Our vested interests become more important than people, and we violate people with those vested interests. God says you can't do that and expect to come to Me and have results. You can't even do that and expect to have a heart to come to Me. Twofold aim of biblical prayer, I believe. The acquisition of a lasting and ongoing intensive Godward orientation for our life. If you don't have that, you're prayerless. Again, an acquisition of a lasting, ongoing, intensive Godward orientation to our life. It's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. And we worry about the littlest things. Our whole life has to be orientated in that way. And secondly, it's a way of actively participating and helping to bring about Christ's kingdom on earth. Christ prayed and He went out and ministered. Christ prayed and He ministered. Prayed and ministered. And I'm convinced that that next day's ministry reflected in a way that would probably blow us away what He had prayed the night before. He prayed, He remembered what He prayed, and He went out and He made it happen because He knew God was with Him. I know this is probably like a locker room pep talk, I don't know. Part of it's for me. I struggle as much as you in this area, but I can't get this one statement out of my mind that Lyle Dorsett said. Jesus went without food often, but never without prayer. What's happening at Bethany? How much more does the Lord want to happen at Bethany? I mean, I'm convinced that it's directly related to this area of prayer. What can we do as a church to help foster prayer? And what do we want our prayers to accomplish? Do we have any vision? Do we have any idea of what we want to take place here? You know, and we talk a lot about we need a vision. You know, and I've thought about that lately. This book is full of it. It's right here. It tells you exactly the vision that God wants us to have. We need to be touching people and bringing Christ, introducing them to Christ. Unbelievers. We need to be touching one another with Christ. We need to be encouraging one another to love and good deeds. We need to be those models. It's important. And two things, again. You're not going to be involved in prayer if you're not pursuing God in your personal life. If you're happy where you're at, then you better end up just being happy not praying. Because that's what's going to happen. And the other thing is you've got to begin to be involved in the kingdom work. Whatever that is. I mean, everybody does it differently. Everybody has a different place. I mean, that's not the issue. But you all have something. You all have neighbors. You all have, one of you working or something. Ministry here at this chapel. And as you pursue Him, God begins to burden your heart. And as you're reading this word, the vision just unfolds. It's just there. Jerry, next door to us, is a man without Christ. If I look at him and I don't see a vision, then I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know what this is all about. I mean, the vision's there. The man doesn't know Christ. If I don't have a burden for him, it must be I've wandered. God's will is here and it informs our prayer life. What can we do? What are some things we can do as a church to help foster prayer? You can go ahead, Dave. Okay. Wednesday night, get out there and pray.
We need a lot of corporate prayer.
Corporate prayer.
Not just individual.
Okay.
Corporate.
Maybe what we ought to do too in this Wednesday night prayer, then we start praying more specifically. And maybe have a secretary who writes down the specific things we pray for, and we wait for answers. I mean, we actually wait. We don't leave, and 15 minutes later, we've forgotten what we prayed Wednesday night. So if God answers, we're not in a position to give thanks because we just forgot. And that's one of God's will for our lives, to be thankful in all things, especially in answer to prayer. Now, I say this for me. I'm just starting, probably for about the 10th time, a prayer diary. Because I realize I need to remember what I pray. Because I know God's probably answered some prayers and I've just been oblivious to it. Because I've forgotten what I pray. What else can we do? What would help you personally? That's another way of asking the question. What can we do to foster prayer at Bethany? Well, think about how can I be encouraged to pray? I'm sure what's encouraging to you would be encouraging to all of us. Bert?
Mm-hmm. Talk about prayer, you have to talk about overflow. Mm-hmm. Some time you get away from talking about it. Probably finding ahead and setting it out. We've gotten careless, how do we start? Mm-hmm. Getting too much.
me mention one other thing. Here's a little illustration. I remember before we had children, and I think I've used this in other contexts, seeing parents go get their children in Sunday school class. These kids come out, these little ones, with these papers with scribbles all over them. Just a mess. And these parents go, "Whoa, that is so wonderful, Billy." You know, I used to sit there and go, "Man, I don't know if I'll ever be able to do that." And the reason I said that is because I really didn't understand. Because at that point, I thought, I never assumed, in the wildest imagination, could believe that these people were serious and sincere about these oohs and ahs. Till I became a parent. Nisha comes out with this, you know, and I go, "Whoa, I mean, fit for Rembrandt, these oohs and ahs." Why? Because she did it, and she did it for me. And man, that made all the difference in the world. And if you're prayerless and you want to get back into prayer, don't come there thinking you've got to have your act together. That's not what fathers are all about. There are more oohs and ahs in heavens over this bumbling prayer of a heart wanting to be set free than people who come and that are eloquent and their heart is a million miles away. Don't let form and ability to say things just right keep you from prayer. And don't confuse the babbling in Matthew 6 to the fact that it takes me 4 tries to really get out what I want to say to Jesus. Sometimes it takes me a long time to finally, even in my own thinking, get to the point where I can really say what I want to say to Him. And it's the same thing with any other relationship. Prayer is a relationship. It's complex, and the fact that there's 2 complex beings involved. Sometimes it takes days to get across to my wife what I'm trying to say, with multiple, you know, attempts and just blowing it, you know. That isn't what I meant, you know. So, if we decide to set time apart, discipline time, don't worry. Just come with your heart and say, "You know, I haven't been here for a long time. I don't even know where to begin. I just feel like crying. Because I just feel like I've wandered so far. Maybe I should read the Word. Maybe I'll start there." You know, whatever. But just talk to Him. He's real. And if you're like me, it'd be nice maybe for discipline to maybe someone say, "Hey, I'm having a hard time praying. Can every time I see you on Sunday, would you come up and ask me if I've been praying during the week? I need that accountability. Because I'm not really disciplined in that area." Bill. Right.
a good place. Dick.
Boy, man, you know, with Daniel, with the five generations,
right,
and all that, with a particular Christmas time, I need to make decisions sometimes rather than
mm-hmm.
I've been on a telephone in my car talking to somebody and praying that God would give me wisdom, because I had, you know, within the next 30 seconds, I'm going to have to say yes or no on something that would affect what I'm doing. And so I think God also can answer prayer.
Well, you bet.
And the other thing is, often talk about God answering prayer, but we don't even want to know about it. God answers prayer in a positive way. I think that hinders our prayer too, because we're always, sometimes God answers prayer, but it's no.
That's right. And Mr. Hess has brought that right, exactly.
But we don't want to.
Right.
We don't want to really talk to him.
Well, and you brought up a couple of things, Dick, that illustrate some things. One, He can answer right away. Two, you're asking Him to involve Himself in your thinking right then and there. That's exactly right. And the other thing is that prayer has become a lifestyle at that point. Well, you know, I can't make this decision because my prayer time's not until, you know, 9 o'clock tonight. So can you hold on? No. The prayer becomes a lifestyle. And again, as Bill is bringing out, if you're prayerless or having a hard time, as I know by experience, it's a long, hard road back. And you don't need people, you know, or anything else making it harder. First come that you're there. The Father's happy. He wants you there. And just remember the scribbles on the piece of paper. The author of a prayer is the heart, more than the mind. And the heart keeps you in the will of God in many ways. And when you have the heart, then ask Him to help you with the mind. The other thing is again, confess it with someone. Talk to somebody about it if you have a hard time. Because, boy, if we're going to get results, the results that Jesus wants, we have.